There are many ways that we could look at this passage this morning. But I believe the way the Lord would want us to look at it is to look at what happened to Lot. There's no question that he lived in a very wicked environment by his own choosing. And that environment had its effect upon Lot. I could preach a message this morning against wickedness, against homosexuality, sodomy. And it's wrong. It's a perversion. It's a perversion of what God intended when he created the male and female in the beginning. But that's not the main subject of Genesis chapter 19. The subject is Lot. What happened to his family? I wish every young person in America, around the world, could hear this. I wish every adult, as the text says, men, young and old, could hear what God wants to say through this passage to us. Because I believe that there are some of us sitting here today that are probably not going to heed the words, and we're going to suffer the consequences, the wretched consequences of wrong choices on down the road, just as Lot did. Now, in order to understand where Lot went wrong, we can't start in Genesis 19. We've got to go back a bit. I want you to go back to Genesis chapter 13, where we see the life of Lot contrasted with the godly man Abraham. And Abraham was choosing all along in these chapters, if you read them, to walk by faith, not by sight. He was looking for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He was willing to wait for God to reveal himself step by step. He didn't want to run ahead of the Lord. But Lot, as a young man, was more impulsive, he was more impatient, and he wanted it all now. So he walked by sight. And back in Genesis chapter 13 and verse 9, where Abraham and Lot now have a problem because they've grown so wealthy, each of them independently, have grown wealthy. There's just not enough land in that one particular area to be able to support them with all of their cattle and their herds. And so consequently, they were having conflicts between the herdsmen. And so Lot and Abraham come together. And here's what Abraham says to him beginning in verse 9. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Now here's where we see the beginning of Lot's downfall. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Certainly not like that today. For those of you who've been there, for those of you who want to go with us next year in June to Israel, you will see this place. It's not a pretty sight today. It's a desolate land. But back in that day, and archaeology supports this, it was one of the most beautiful parts of that whole area. It was well irrigated. It was rich in mineral deposits. And the end result was that there were five very prosperous cities down around the southern tip of the southern end of the Sea of of the Dead Sea. And so Lot looks to the south and to the east, and he sees this marvelous area, this area of prosperity. And he decides that's where he wants to go. So notice the text says, then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. And Abraham dwelt in the land of Canaan. Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain. And then step number two, he pitched his tent toward Sodom. He didn't want to participate in what the Sodomites were doing, but he just wanted to be able to watch the opening of his tent pitched towards Sodom so he could go out every day and he could just kind of watch and entertain himself by the behavior of wickedness in that city. He doesn't really want to get involved. He just simply wants to be aware of what's going on. And so he pitches his tent there. City life had captivated him. It intrigued him. It appealed to him. I'm reminded of something that was in the news recently about Reggie White. For you football fans, you know who he is. He's defensive end for the Green Bay Packers. He's also a preacher. Before signing a $17 million deal with the Packers, White had said that he would look to God to tell him where to play. And later, Green Bay coach Mike Holmgren confessed that he had left a message on White's answering machine that said, "Reggie, this is God, go to Green Bay." And Lot just sort of thought, well, this is God, you know, calling me. I mean, it's a beautiful area. God's made it beautiful. They already had irrigation systems in progress at that time. It was a haven. It was also a haven of wickedness. And that's what verse 13 says. But, notice the conjunction, the contrast. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, there was extreme wickedness in that city. And that city already was standing under the condemnation and judgment of God. But Lot didn't have enough discernment to realize that. The prosperity of the region had so impressed Lot, probably the cause of the extreme wickedness of the city. I've often heard it said, as you have heard it said, too much money, too much free time usually leads to moral laxity. And Lot was at this point in his life like the man who simply toys with sin. He doesn't want to go to the joints which exploit girls. No, he wouldn't be seen dead in one of those joints. But he pitches his tent in that direction, you know. He subscribes to sexually oriented magazines. When his wife isn't home or his children aren't around, he teases himself by watching sexually explicit movies in the privacy of his own home. It all seems so innocent, you know. He just wants to be aware, just sort of have his tent pitched in that direction. And he says to himself, that's as far as I'm going to go. But unfortunately, that's not as far as it went. Lot reminds me of the story about the Arkansas farmer who entered his mule in the Kentucky Derby, and somebody laughed at him and said, "You don't think your mule has a chance against all of those thoroughbred Kentucky horses, surely?" And he said, "I know my mule can't win, but I believe he can profit from the association, you know." And that was Lot. He said, "I just want to profit from the association. Just pitch my tent in that direction. After all, we rationalize it's important to know what sinners do, so we can have a witness to them." You ever said that? Well, that was Lot. He just wanted to benefit from the association with Sodom and continue to experience some of the prosperity of Sodom. But when we get to chapter 14, notice down in verse 12, there was a war. Four kings of Mesopotamia came against the five kings of those towns in that area. And they take them captive, and Lot goes with them. But that's not what I want to draw your attention to. Notice in chapter 14 and verse 12 it says, they also took Lot, Abraham's brother's son, who dwelt in Lot in Sodom. Now somewhere between chapter 13, where he pitches his tent on the outside and looks into Sodom, all at once we get chapter 14 and verse 12, he's now dwelling in Sodom. He's no longer in a tent, he's in a permanent house. At least he thinks it's permanent. What happened? The life of the city of Sodom just drew Sodom like metal to a magnet, like fleas to a dog. Lot did not understand the terrible potential, the power of sin within, that if he just pitched his tent there, it would not stop there. It would go further. All the time, Abraham is receiving these wonderful covenants, these marvelous words from God, and Abraham's content to dwell in a tent. But no, Lot wanted something more in this life, and he wanted it all now. Some guy passed me yesterday in one of those little Jeeps, T-shirt on the back. The man who dies with the most toys wins. You've seen it. He wanted it all now. This life, here. Abraham was the man who was far-sighted. He was living with eternity in mind. Lot, on the other hand, though he was a righteous man, was not living with eternity in mind. He was living for the now. He wanted it now. He was like the prosperity preachers that have failed so miserably on television. He wanted it. Now, what were the consequences of Lot's choices? That's what we want to look at in the next few moments together. Six consequences in chapter 19. When we make those choices, ultimately, they are reflected in consequences in our lives. Young people, hear me on this. The choices that you make right now that seem so innocent, so harmless, are choices that could ultimately affect your life in a very dramatic, impactful, and destructive way. Lot experienced this. Don't miss this. Six consequences, chapter 19. Number one, because Lot had slipped into the pit of Sodom, he now is a man who lacks spiritual discernment. He no longer can understand God. He doesn't even see God in his midst. You get that when you read the opening verses of chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. When you contrast this with Abraham in chapter 18, Abraham recognized they were angelic visitors. Lot isn't sure. He doesn't know who they are. And he doesn't know the purpose for which they came. He's a man who simply doesn't recognize God in his midst. And furthermore, he is a man who does not recognize that God is about to destroy the city of Sodom. He doesn't see this as a moment of judgment. He doesn't see it. Now, when you contrast him with Abraham, you go back to the end of chapter 18, begin reading in verse 16 sometime this afternoon. I challenge you to do that. And when the angelic visitors come to Abraham, he knows the purpose for which they came. They're coming to judge Sodom. What does Abraham do? It's probably the most powerful prayer of intercession in all the Bible, the last part of chapter 18. He intercedes. He says, God, if there are 50 righteous people in Sodom, would you destroy the city? And God says, no, Abraham, not for 50. He says, God, if there's 45 righteous people in the city, would you destroy the city of Sodom then? And God says, no, Abraham, not 45, not 40, not 30, not 20, not 10. But Abraham no longer intercedes, because there were not 10 righteous men in Sodom. But notice the heartbeat of Abraham interceding for the city. And Lot's just simply enjoying living in the city. He's a man who's lost all of his spiritual discernment. He doesn't see the handwriting on the wall. He'd become so comfortable with the sin factor all around him that he had lost his cutting edge as a man of faith and influence. He was like the proverbial frog who's just slowly heated until finally the frog is boiled to death. That was Lot. He really became desensitized by his surroundings. He's like the person who goes only to family movies at the local theaters. And then he progresses. Regresses, really. To harder stuff. Stuff with more violence. Stuff with more profanity. Stuff with more sexuality and immorality. And then you ask him afterwards, you say, man, how could you go to that kind of a movie? And you say, what about the profanity? He says, well, what profanity? I didn't hear any profanity. But somebody with more sensitive ears goes, and I say, man, how could you sit here and hear God's name taken in vain? Or you say, how could you stand all of the immorality that was there? And they say, what immorality? What four-lettered words? I have experienced that from people right here at Wayside. We become so desensitized. We just go from one thing to another. We become numb. We become blunt, deadened. Those are all synonyms for desensitized. That was Lot. He didn't see the destruction of his beloved city coming, and he didn't even recognize the Lord was in his presence for the purpose of judging the city of Sodom, the city that he loved. And he'd become so comfortable with. Secondly, Lot showed his willingness to give up his own daughters to be exploited by the wicked, perverse men of Sodom. I mean, I have two daughters. And I read this and I say, Lot, how could you? How dare you? Lot knew that the perversions around him, the sodomy and the homosexuality was wrong, and it was a perversion in the eyes of God, and yet somehow he did not see that what he was about to do with his own daughters was itself wicked and evil. And every commentary you read on this, commentators say, I don't understand Lot, but I think what happens is a man begins to sell out little by little to where he finally loses his character, he loses his spiritual discernment, and he no longer knows right from wrong, and he tries to avert sin by more sin. You know, he's like the parents today who will say, honey, I don't want you going to bed with another fellow, but just in case you do, here are some birth control pills. Or like the man whose family, you know, are hurting because this guy, and I'm trying to draw some modern day parallels, and the closest parallel that I can see to this kind of thinking that Lot was experiencing was a man who gets involved with another woman, and he has his own wife and his own family. And you talk to him about it, and you try to confront him on this, and he thinks to himself, but wait a minute, I've gotten so deeply involved with this woman that if I leave her, if I break it off with her, I will hurt her. But he can't see that in the process he's destroying his wife and his children. His character has been so tarnished, his ability to perceive right and wrong has become so darkened that he doesn't see the tragedy that he's bringing into the lives of his own family members. I just feel compelled of the Lord to stop for a moment and say, folks, if there are any of you that have started down that road, I plead with you in God's name, confess it and forsake it and break it off. See where it's leading you. See where it's going to take you. See the difficult choices that you're going to be faced with, that if you were not, as Lot, living in Sodom, playing with sin, allowing weeds to grow in your garden, it would not happen. Young people, don't put yourself into a position where you have to compromise and do evil to overcome evil. That was Lot. Thirdly, Lot's lost his testimony. He lacks credibility. That's what happens when we toy with sin. We lose our testimony. We lose our credibility. He no longer has credibility with the men of Sodom. Look down in verse 8. Verse 9, after he suggests that he has two daughters to get these men. Well, they say in verse 9, stand back. They said, this one came in as an alien. He came in as an alien here to dwell among us. And now all at once he wants to be a judge. He's going to tell us what's right. What we ought to do in this situation. Lot, obviously, was a man who was being more influenced by the men around him than he was influencing the men around him. And I would ask you to examine all of your relationships today. Do you feel that you are more influencing your peer group, young people, adults, the people you run with? And I'm not saying don't be with sinners, but are you having a greater impact on them, influence on them, or are they influencing you? And slowly, slowly, you're beginning to compromise and lose your character in the process. Lot lacks credibility with him. He's like a whole host of Christians today who believe the right things, who are able to say the right things. But believing the right things, saying the right things has made no difference in the way they live. In fact, U.S. News and World Report, in the most recent survey, the most recent issue of U.S. News and World Report, April 11, 1994, I mean, I'm heartened on one hand. Did you know that 80% of the American public believes this is the Word of God? based on that survey, 80% believe that this Bible is the Word of God, or at least it contains the Word of God. 93% of the American public believes that there is a God. And yet, how many of us even here this morning are living as if there is no God? We don't know Him. We don't call upon Him. We don't pray to Him. We don't take time daily to be in His Word, to let Him speak to us as Abraham was doing. He didn't even have the written Word of God. He was just waiting on God to speak to him, but he was walking by faith. Not only did he lack character and lack credibility with the men of the city, he lacked credibility with his own family. Look down in verse 14. When he goes to his sons-in-law, his future sons-in-law, who were about to marry his daughter, he said, "Get up, get out of this place, for the Lord's going to destroy this city." But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. They were saying, "Dad, you got to be kidding me. Is this April the 1st? Is this a practical joke?" He was kind of like the modern-day Rodney Dangerfield. No respect. He lost it. We look at our society today. And I don't like to say anything against our president, but I'll tell you what, I can say something against the policies. And when we have a president who claims to know and believe the Word of God and yet condones abortion, condones adultery, at least at times and situations, condones homosexuality, and I think he reflects probably the mentality in our country today, that we can claim the Word of God, believe that there's a God, we love to emphasize the fact that He's a God of mercy, but we say, let's forget about the other side of God, that He's also a God of righteousness and justice, who has a holy wrath and will not withstand His hand forever. Who is Lot like? Let me draw another parallel today. I'm drawing these parallels so maybe you can understand Lot's mindset. He's like the father today who lives in the world, who's very comfortable with the world, who likes the world, who does all the things the worldlings do, but he recognizes that God has spoken and what God says is right. But because his lifestyle and his behavior doesn't reflect his character, he's got creed without character, creed that has not influenced his conduct. When all at once he sees his children making decisions that are going to bring disaster into their lives, they look at him and they say, "Dad, you got to be kidding me. Who are you to be talking?" And that was Lot. No credibility with his own family. Fourthly, Lot lacked the desire to get out of the city once informed that it was under the judgment of God. Look in verses 15 and 16. When the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry. Judgment would strike in the morning in Sodom. While everyone is just getting up from their beds, before they had gone out to the fields to work outside the city, judgment would fall in the city so that the people would be destroyed. God contained the judgment to the city of Sodom. So it came in those early morning hours before they had time to get out and about. And in verse 15, when the morning dawned, the angels hurried to urge Lot to hurry, saying, "Arise, take your wife, your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city." But notice verse 16, while he lingered, he hesitated. Why? He had so much at stake, so much to lose in Sodom. He just wanted to look one more time and grab what he had. Take it with him. Why? Because he was a man of the world. He was living by sight, not by faith. He was a man who says, "God isn't enough. I got to have it all in this world." And he couldn't leave it. He couldn't let it go. He hesitated. He's commanded to flee to the mountains. Instead, he asks if he cannot go to the city of Zoar, a city that was comparable to Sodom, but not yet under the judgment of God, nearby, a little city, one of the smallest and least contaminated of the five cities. He doesn't want to get too far away from Sodom, you see. Just in case judgment doesn't come, he'll be able to come back in a matter of moments. When they're entering the city of Zoar, the sun is just coming up, and as the sun comes up, the judgment of God rains down. Now, folks, this is not fantasy. This is not just a narrative that Moses or some other writer concocted. No, this is history. Jesus said it was history. Luke chapter 17, he said, the days of Noah, as they were, so shall the days of the coming of Son of Man be. They will be just like the days of Lot, when they were eating and drinking and buying and selling. It will be any normal day, just like today, when God's judgment falls. And then Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. So Jesus is saying that this was a historical event. Furthermore, geological evidence indicates that there was some kind of a cataclysmic phenomena that took place in that part of the world in the time of Abraham. Now, under the ground, it's rich with sulfur, with hydrocarbons. It also sits on a major rift, north-south rift. And God could have very easily caused an earthquake, and the earth would have opened, and all of these hydrocarbons and sulfur gas would have been released into the atmosphere, and then an electrical storm could have set it all in a fire where there would have just been this tremendous explosion, and it rained down upon the city of Sodom. In a matter of moments, Sodom was ashes. That's the scene described in verses 23 through 26. Fifthly, Lot lost his own wife. Another consequence of his wrong choices. We don't know where he married her, but we do know where she died, what the end result was in verse 26. But his wife looked back behind him. She became a pillar of salt. Blowing salt. The region is heavy with salt. The salt sea, the Dead Sea. You can try to drown in the Dead Sea and you can't do it. It holds you up. The whole area is loaded with salt. Blowing salt evidently just enveloped the body of Lot's wife so that she was just frozen in time. And you can go to that area of the world today and you'll see all kinds of grotesque salt formations. In fact, one of them is even called Lot's wife. As a reminder, that's why Jesus said, remember what happened to Lot's wife. She looked back. And she becomes a reminder to all of us that we'd better live with our possessions very lightly in our hands, not clinging to them, ready to go, not valuing them above life itself and above eternal life. And then finally, Lot destroyed his own daughters morally. I did not read verses 30 through 38 because I didn't have time. But I also didn't read them because I don't like them. What happens? Lot, because now his daughters see that their sons-in-law, their future husbands are killed, and they're not going to have any seed to carry on in the name of their father, they concoct this idea to get their father drunk. And then each girl would take turns lying with him. And each girl would become impregnated by their own father, incest. Any family counselor would read that and say, this is a dysfunctional family right here. And it was. How could a man go so low? And you know who the ancestors or who the progeny was of this? The children, the Ammonites, and the Moabites, who became the perennial enemies of Israel. All because Lot had lost his character. He was a sorry man who had made sorry choices that resulted in great hurt, the destruction of his family. And yet, the incredible part of this is that God still says in 2 Peter chapter 2 that Lot was a righteous man, whose soul was oppressed day in and day out by the wickedness of Sodom. And for that reason, God could not destroy the city until the judgment, or could not destroy the city until Lot was brought out. I believe that's what's going to happen to the church at the end of this age. God cannot bring judgment down upon our world until the church is taken out. And the church will be taken out at any moment. We need to be ready to go. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife, be ready to go. Don't hesitate. Get your house in order. And then, once the righteous are taken, the judgment will come. All I know is Lot must have been a terribly unhappy man. The man of God who is outside of the will of God, not living as a man of God, will be an unhappy man of God who will suffer the terrible consequences of the judgment of God. The great lesson that comes from Lot is perhaps best captured by the former UN Secretary Dag Hammarskjöld. Words that he spoke, he wrote, that I'll never forget. I went back in my files and found him. Here's what he said before he was killed in that tragic plane accident, as you remember. I think it's so true. He said, you cannot play with the animal in you without becoming wholly animal. Hear that. Young people, hear that. Young man, hear that. Father, grandfather, hear that. Grandmother, hear that. You cannot play with the animal within you without becoming wholly animal. You cannot play with falsehood without forfeiting your right to truth. Did you hear that? You cannot lie. You cannot play with lying. You cannot play with deception without ultimately forfeiting your right to truth. A little lie becomes a big lie. Listen to this, you moviegoers who see nothing wrong with violence. Listen to this. You cannot play with cruelty without losing your sensitivity of mind. You cannot engage in cruelty. You cannot look upon cruelty without at some point becoming desensitized to what it really is. And then finally he said, he who wants to keep his garden tidy cannot reserve a plot for weeds. I worked in our garden yesterday and I was reminded of that. Are there weeds in your garden this morning? I venture to say there's weeds in a lot of gardens here this morning. What are you going to do about it? You going to leave the weeds there? You don't have to water. They're just going to grow. Watch weeds. They grow. What are you going to do about the weeds in your garden this morning? That little sin that you're just toying with, that seems so innocent, so harmless, but you cannot play with the animal within you without becoming wholly animal. There's not a one of us here that could not stoop as low as Lot stooped. I want us to bow our heads in prayer. You know in what areas you're compromising. This passage should serve as a reminder to you that compromise ultimately brings loss of character. And character will ultimately influence your conduct. I just feel so burdened for so many of you this morning. I cannot help believe that there's a father that's toying with a relationship, maybe a secretary, co-worker, maybe a mother. And you don't realize where that's going to lead you. Who knows where the road may lead us, Frank Sinatra sang, only a fool could say. And only a fool would be willing to take it. Are you going to be like Lot and play the part of a fool, lose it all? Are you going to confess that sin, forsake it? He who covers his sin shall never prosper. But whoever confesses and forsakes it will have mercy. God is a God of mercy. You may be here and you've never trusted Jesus Christ. You haven't even been interested in what I've had to say this morning. And the chances are, if you haven't been interested, if you've turned me off, it's because you don't know Jesus Christ. You don't see the disaster that awaits you apart from Him. I had a funeral of a man this week who was killed in Saudi Arabia last weekend. I don't know whether he was a believer or not, but I'll tell you what, when I stood by that open casket and watched his wife and three daughters hurt over him, not to be able to walk up to them and say, you know, kids, you're going to see your dad again. I tell you, it hurt me. Don't you go out of here without that assurance. Letting your family know where you stand with the Lord. It's a tragedy. Father, I don't know what you want to do here this morning, but I sense your presence. And I believe you're working in hearts. Help us get serious about clearing out the weeds, in order that we might be not as Lot, but as Abraham, people who have an influence for Christ's sake. Thank you for speaking to us. And Lord, those that need to come to receive you, I pray that you give them the courage to come. In Jesus' name, amen.